A scene finale here. When you're in John 20 and verse 31, you feel like that was the end point, didn't you? I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you would have life in His name, and you feel like that was the best ending you could have had to the gospel. You put the pen down, you walk away, you know, you're good to go. And yet, the apostle here wants to give us one more scene. One more scene here that gives us another picture of why we have faith and why we believe in our Lord. And this final chapter, this final scene, is really an amazing message of hope. And so we'll spend then the final two Sunday mornings today and next week then concluding this great gospel that has been given to us. The scene is fascinating as chapter 21 opens. We are given seven of the disciples. And we are told in verse 3 that Simon Peter says to them, basically, I'm going fishing, and the six other disciples say, well, we'll go with you. And so they put out about 100 yards, and they're on the Sea of Galilee. And you have then, as the day is breaking, you can kind of imagine it is dusk, and Jesus is now on the shore. They can't see Him, and they don't recognize that it's Him. But He shouts out to them who are in the boat, children, do you have any fish? And they shout back in verse 5, no. In verse 6, He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. We're going to notice that there are some amazing overtones that begin to appear in this scene. And this certainly is one of them, because you might remember the whole casting nets on the other side scene back in Luke chapter 5, where that is given. And it's a different story and a different event, but it has a great parallel here where Jesus says, well, casting on the other side, you'll have all kinds of fish come in. And you notice that this happens again, casting on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And they do that. And notice the light bulb goes off. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. That's almost like, I remember this. Remember the last time when we were out here on the boat and we couldn't get any fish, and then Jesus said, cast it on the other side, and all these fish came in. Well, here they do it again, cast it on the other side. Now we have so many fish, they're unable to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And you can just imagine John says to Peter, that's the Lord. That must be Him. And what's even better is in verse 7, Peter, hearing that it's the Lord, puts his outer garment on, jumps in the sea, and swims to shore. He's so excited to see that it's the Lord. And verse 8 says, the rest of the disciples come in on the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. I want you to remember what happened when Jesus did that the first time, because John is going to bring some elements of the past into this final scene to generate our belief in Jesus. When Jesus did this the first time, when the disciples were in the boat and they cast their nets on the other side, you might remember after they pull up the fish, Peter confesses his sin. It's an interesting scene there where he now confesses his sinfulness before the Lord. And it's at that time then Jesus commissions them and says, you're going to be fishers of men and you're going to go out and do this mission for me, this kingdom authority to go out into all the world. And so here you have that overtone laying there of casting the nets on the other side, Peter's sinfulness, and this is the mission that was given to them, that they were to go into all the world. Now notice something really interesting in verse 9. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And you have to stop there for a minute and go, why that detail? They came up out of the boat and it was a charcoal fire. You know, why not just say he's roasting some fish? No big deal. But he gives an interesting little detail about a charcoal fire. Do you remember where that is from? This is a very rare thing. In fact, it only occurs twice in the scriptures. It occurs here, and it occurs in John 18. If you remember what John told us there, do you remember when Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest and Jesus is on trial? And we have that John is inside, but Peter remains on the outside. And as they're warming themselves there, only John's account tells us that it was a charcoal fire. And this is the scene in which Peter, three times, denies the Lord. Remember, we have a servant girl. You're an associate of them. I don't know what you're talking about. Three times in this scene of this charcoal fire. And what is interesting, since because of the rarity of this text, it is interesting then to have in verse 9 that John wants to pull this imagery back up. The casting the nets of the other side. You're supposed to be fishers of men, and Peter confesses his sinfulness in that Luke 5 scene. And now the charcoal fire is put to the attention of the reader, the time in which Peter had denied his Lord three times. And this sets up a very interesting scene because now we're going to have this discussion happen between Jesus and Peter. In fact, what is really interesting is in verse 15, it says there, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John.'" Stop there. Jesus called him Simon, not Peter. The name that Jesus gave him. Remember, Simon's his real given name. Peter was the name that Jesus said, "I'm calling you Peter. You're a rock." But the charcoal fire scene brings us to remembrance of the denial. The casting the nets of the other side brings us to remembrance of the confession of Peter before Jesus about his sinfulness. And now Jesus here, instead of calling him rock, instead of calling him Peter, says Simon. And he hasn't given him that name, hasn't called him by that name in this gospel since he was introduced back in the first chapter in John 1, verse 42. He's been Peter throughout this gospel. And notice the question in verse 15. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Do you love me more than these? Now, a lot of question does surround the word "these." These what? Do you love me more than these what? And there's basically three options. Do you love me more than these fish, which is what they've just done? They've caught 153, is what we're told. They've caught an amazing pile of fish. Do you love me more than these fish? Or is he saying, do you love me more than these other disciples here? You'd rather be with me and love me more than these. Or is he saying, do you love me more than these disciples love me? That's kind of the three options. And almost every book that I picked up went with option number three, that he's asking him, now, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? I reject that because it seems to me throughout the Scriptures, the last thing Jesus has ever intended was to generate rivalry. You know, do you love me more than these guys love me? I mean, they had some of those battles. So they would talk about those kinds of things. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, you get you get James and John who want to say, you know, make us number one and two in the kingdom when you come. Hey, Jesus has always been putting down rivalry. I submit to you that he's asking about fishing because I want you to see what this scene has set up. We are sitting here in John 21. We are sitting here after the resurrection of Jesus. Remember what we saw in John 20, where we saw Jesus gave them kingdom authority. You are receiving the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Go. And chapter 21 opens with a very interesting scene where we are not in Jerusalem, we are in Galilee. And in Galilee, are they preaching and teaching and going forth as Jesus has sent them? No. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the other six disciples in the scene go, okay, we'll do that too. The context here is about the fishing, and I believe that that is what Jesus is asking. I put you on mission. I put you with kingdom authority. You are to be going out and teaching the gospel. You are my representatives. And here we see these apostles, and here they are back to what we saw back in Luke 5. Casting nets out of the boat. Fishing for fish rather than fishing for men. And Jesus is asking the question, do you love me more than these? And you can imagine, I'm not at all trying to give Peter a hard time, because you can only imagine where Peter is at with all of this. Peter has denied the Lord 3 times. Remember in Luke's account, I believe it's in Luke's account, one of the gospel accounts says they even made eye contact as Jesus passes through the courtyard, the cock crows 3 times. The devastation of denying your Lord at the very time when Jesus said that was what you were going to do, and you emphatically denied that you would do that and said, they might do that, they might forsake you, they might deny you, but I will never do that, and then you did it. I can't help but wonder if this isn't why Peter is fishing. What is intended by this scene is a reset. The charcoal fire is back in place, the place at which Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. And John now resets the scene again. The charcoal fire is in place, and you know what Jesus is going to do, but ask Peter 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You denied me, you denied me, you denied me before that charcoal fire at the courtyard. Fast forward, charcoal fire is back. Simon, do you love me more than these? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Now, before we can go forward, unfortunately, we're going to have to spend some time cleaning up a mess. A mess that has been made of this text that we're going to have to fix a little bit. One of the things that has been done with this text, and I've heard it, I'm sure I've taught it, and I know I've heard it from others, I'm sure I've heard it from my father, and I've read it in all kinds of books whatsoever as well, is that what's happening in this scene is, if you watch the changing of the Greek words, that Jesus asks, do you agape love me? And Peter responds, I phileo love you. The second time, Jesus says, do you agape love me? And Peter responds with, I phileo love you. So the third time, Jesus changes the Greek word and he says, do you phileo love me? And then Peter phileo loves him back. All the Greek scholars say that is completely irrelevant, and that these words are used interchangeably, not only in Greek usage, but they're even used interchangeably throughout the Scriptures. I'll show you just a couple of places where that's the case, because I don't want to degenerate into a 30-minute discussion about, well, look at all the places in the Bible where we see these words used interchangeably. You can break out your concordance and see the usage of those things. But it's typically presented, well, agape is the higher love, and phileo is a lower love. And I'm just going to show you how that's just not the case with just a couple of verses. Like 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, when speaking of for Demas in love with the present world. And it doesn't use a lesser love there, because there's no such thing. It's an interchangeable concept. It's an interchangeable usage there. And then to really show that, in John 5, verse 20, when he talks about the Father loves the Son, he doesn't use agape love. He uses phileo love. Are we saying the Father has some kind of lesser love level? No, that's not the intention at all. All the Greek scholars point out there is not a distinction that is to be observed here. I want you to recognize that even comes out of the very text if you notice this. Look at it carefully. In verse 15, the question is, he says to them, do you love me? And then he answers, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. And verse 17, feed my sheep. Should we make a distinction between that? One of the times he says, feed my sheep, and the other time he says, tend? No. It's just using a different word. It's interchangeable terminology. Should we make a big deal that Jesus switches from lambs to sheep? No. And nobody does. For some reason, everybody went crazy with the agape and the phileo, which none of the Greek scholars support. And I want us just to consider that that's not what we're supposed to do with this text, is that we're not supposed to make something out of that. If my wife comes up to me and with a dress on and says, "Do you think this dress is beautiful?" And I say, "Yes, I believe that dress is very pretty." Did I downgrade my response to her with that? Did she walk away and go, "Wow, he really hates the dress"? No. It's because you use a different word doesn't necessarily mean you're changing intention. And we shouldn't do that here and go, "Well, he went from lambs to sheep, or feed to tend, or love to love." That's not what's going on here. That's not the intent. So unfortunately, take 5 minutes. Please erase that. Okay? If you've ever heard that, like I did, and I probably taught it here, I probably did it. Erase. That's not the point of the text. What is happening here? What is the intention that John is getting at? It is pretty simple, and yet it is really amazing. As we are observing with this charcoal fire, we have Peter, who has already denied the Lord 3 times. And now we have Jesus 3 times asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And notice how the emphasis comes out in verse 17. When it says there, "Peter was grieved because he said to him the 3rd time, 'Do you love me?'" And I submit to you, Peter knows exactly what Jesus is doing when the 3rd time was asked, "Do you love me?" The scene is all set up there perfectly, like what had happened when he denied him. Charcoal fire is there. We just cast our nets on the other side where Peter had confessed his sinfulness before the Lord before. And then here's Jesus, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And at the 3rd time, Peter is broken by this. Which I submit to you, he's been broken ever since he denied the Lord 3 times. What a weight that would be on your shoulders. And Jesus then is getting at, "Are you going to love me above everything else? Do you love me above anything, anyone? Do you love me above your going back and doing this fishing?" And I believe it is amazing because what Jesus is basically doing 3 times, he says, "Then feed my lambs," or "tend my sheep," or "feed my sheep." How Jesus 3 times is saying, "If you love me, stop fishing, feed my sheep. Do the mission. Do the job that I have given you. Remember how I commissioned you? You will no longer be fishermen, but fishers of men. Go do the work. Go do the job. Do you love me? Then do the work. Do you love me? Be on mission. Do you love me? Do the task that I have given you. Feed my sheep." And what we're seeing then, I believe, is the amazing confession of Peter and the amazing restoration of Peter back to the Lord. When Peter says here, first, "Yes, Lord," verse 15, "you know that I love you." Verse 16, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him a 3rd time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." What an emotional appeal that Peter is making at this moment. "Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you." And then the 3rd time, and you can just feel it resonate. 3 denials, 3 chances here, and Peter's like, "Lord, you know everything." That is probably the best confession right there of all. "Lord, you know my heart. You know everything. You know where I stand before you." And Peter does not point to some past actions and go, "Well, remember all the good things that I did all of those years? I mean, 3.5 years with you. I did wonderful things. Remember the walking on the water, Lord?" You know, let's go back to some great moments in the life of Peter. He doesn't do that because you can't. That's the reality of sin. What in your past are you going to point back to and say, "Well, look at all the good things I did, Lord. All that you have in confession is of sin is, Lord, you know everything. Lord, you know my heart. You know that I love you. And I think the implied parenthetical is, I know I blew it. You know me. Lord, you know I love you. And I know I haven't done what I was supposed to do at that moment. If I could take that back, I'd take that back. I can't imagine how that must have rewound in Peter's mind those days after the denial. And what is amazing here is that Jesus is meeting that failure with opportunities of grace, isn't he? Jesus does not come to Peter at this moment and say, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus doesn't go, well, then why'd you deny me? Why'd you blow it? I told you you were going to forsake me. I told you that you were going to deny. Notice that Jesus doesn't do that. Do you love me? I do. Then get back on mission and get back to work. I know you failed. I know you've come up short. I know you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Do you love me? Then get up and get going. Quit your fishing and get on mission. And do what God has given you to do. This is an amazing, amazing declaration. And friends, it shows us the glorious, loving God that we serve. Here is Jesus restoring Peter. This is the reinstatement of Peter. Peter who just says, you know what, we're in Galilee, let's just go fishing. Let's just be done with this. And Jesus receives him back. After a cataclysmic failure, denial of the Lord. And all that Jesus has to ask is, but do you still love me? I do. I do, Lord. I do love you. And Jesus says, then let's get going. What a glorious, merciful, loving God that we serve. Friends, you and I, we've sinned this week. We have failed the Lord. We have not shown ourselves to be the disciples that we're supposed to be. We have denied our Lord either by words or by actions. And what are we supposed to do? Should we give up and say, well, this isn't going to work for me. I can't do it. I can't be a good enough Christian. I'm not going to be able to be what God wants me to be. I'm just going to just plunge myself in my job. And here's Peter. Let's just go fishing. Let's just quit. When you sin, how wonderful it is that Jesus comes to you and to me and simply asks, do you love me? And if you love him, and you go and keep serving the Lord. You go and continue in your service and love of God in obedience, standing in the grace of God. I want to just give two verses where the New Testament does that very idea, where it teaches us this very concept. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If we weren't failures in our sin, we wouldn't have to stand in grace. We would stand on achievement. We would stand on perfection. We would stand on accomplishment. We'd stand by our righteous deeds. He doesn't say, through Him we've obtained access into this faith through which we stand by all of our goodness. What we see with Peter is the same picture to us. We stand in grace. You failed. You've sinned. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't plunge yourself into this world. Don't plunge yourself into this life. Don't throw yourself into your occupation. Don't start doing something else. Stand in the grace of God. Go forward in obedience, knowing you love the Lord and He will forgive you of your sins. Peter says the same thing as he writes, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Why do the apostles have to run around telling all the Christians you need to stand firm in the grace of God? I think because all of us, like Peter, beat ourselves up every time we fall short. We want to quit. I'm a failure. I cannot be what God has called me to be. I have denied Him. I've let Him down. I've capitulated into these sins again and again. And you just must love the forgiving God that we have. If you love Him, if you are trying to walk in obedience, if you are trying to serve Him, if you will give your life to Him, you're forgiven of those sins. I had on the screen for the Lord's Supper 1 John 1 and 2, which talks about how if we say we don't sin, we're liars. And the truth is not in us. But when we sin, we have an advocate because a sacrifice of atonement has been made for not only us, but for the sins of the whole world. How amazing the burden must have been lifted off of Peter as three times Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Then will you feed my sheep?" No matter the failure, no matter what your sins are, friends, God takes you back. He will forgive you of your sins, no matter how numerous, no matter how great, no matter how awful you think they are. God will receive you back if you will love Him and follow Him and give your life to Him and surrender to Him. This is what Peter is saying, is you know me, you know my heart, you know that I love you. And friends, God knows your heart. God knows if you're trying to serve Him. God knows if you're giving Him your everything. And God knows if you've fallen short. And He will receive you back. He will take you back every time. All those people of faith that you read about in the Scriptures, the people like Abraham and the people... I'm already working on Abraham. It doesn't take long out of the gate of Abraham to see sins, as I'm studying that. How many of them were flawless after God called them? Yeah. That's all it called, a zero. None. And yet God says they're faithful. God says they're mine. And that they belong to Him because of the grace of God. I encourage you this morning to think about where you stand with God. And that our failures are not intended to destroy us. Our sins are not intended to turn us away from God. But if we will love Him, that we will turn to Him, if we will be broken by our sins, if we will confess our sins to Him, that He forgives, that He will always receive us back, no matter how difficult, no matter how awful the sins, no matter how long it's been. God takes you back. And I pray you'll consider that this very morning, to give your life to Jesus. To see a loving Father whose hands are stretched out to you, calling you to come back to Him. Though you've denied Him, and though you failed Him, He receives you back in His mercy and grace. Will you turn away from your sins today, confess Jesus as the Son of God, as the Lord and your Father that you must obey and follow? Will you confess Him as your true and only love? He loves you and sacrificed His Son for you. Will you give your life to Him and turn to Him with all of your heart? If you have not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that is your starting point. have your sins washed away and be a clean child of Him. If you're ready to respond to the invitation, will you come forward now while we stand and while we sing?